Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters to you. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful thing that Ed can be with his brother. We thank you for getting them together. And Ed's heart is so heavy, Lord. You know. We pray, God, that you would give him comfort and that he'd be able to comfort the rest of the family. Our breath is in your hands, Lord. It's a great place to have it. Our life is in your hands. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who are sick, who are recovering, who are heavy laden. Lord, you said, come to me, all that are tired and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Lord, we just want to come for them, that you would give them rest, those that are burdened down, those that are weary, those that are just, their bodies aren't cooperating with their spirits. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them, be with them. We pray, Lord, that you speak to us tonight. We pray, we ask for wisdom, Lord. In your name, Jesus, amen. Hey, look, Friday night, you want to come, okay? Marvin Mumford from Stone Mountain, he's going to come. He's going to lead us in worship. And there's a CD there. You know, but this is what I want to tell you. He's from a Pentecostal background. It's going to be fun. Yeah. So come. We're going to have a good time praising the Lord. All right, well, Proverbs 21, moving right along. In the Proverbs, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. You ever see those aerial pictures of rivers and the oxbow and they turn this way and then they go that way? You ever see the pictures of the Mississippi? It goes this way and it goes that way. Well, look, it goes the way God created it to go. Sometimes rivers, they overflow their banks and there's destruction from them. Floods. Rivers are for good and they can also be destructive. And here, as we're looking at a king, well, look, kings, rulers, they are appointed by God. The Bible tells us that they are appointed, and God directs them as he desires. We see it very clearly in the Bible. We see Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh hardens his heart. The Lord hardens his heart. We see Cyrus coming to conquer the Medes and the Persians, to conquer the Babylonians, I mean, to set Israel free, to go back and to rebuild the temple. We see Artaxerxes, and he writes the decree in Ezra and Nehemiah to bring back the captives. And we even see Caesar Augustus ordering a census in all of the land, which caused Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem, where the Christ had to be born. God moving the hearts of leaders. Man, it is so important that we pray for our leaders, that God moves their hearts towards righteousness, because he will move the hearts of leaders to bring judgment also, won't he? I don't want judgment. I don't want to see it. I think it's coming, but I don't want to see it. Hey, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and so is yours. Will you submit it to him? Will you submit your way to him, your heart to him? I mean, he's sovereign. You can fight against him, But ultimately, he's in charge, so you might as well surrender. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. We've seen this several times. We saw it in Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of man are pure in his own way, in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. We all think we're right. We think our cause is just and true and righteous. We think that those who agree with us, well, this is what I think. If you agree with me, man, you are a clear thinker. But what about those people that don't agree with you? Idiots. Aren't they? Why can't they see this? It's because all your ways are pure in your own mind. They're right in your own heart. But the Lord knows the truth about the matter. He weighs the heart. He knows. Our heart, it will deceive us. But the Lord isn't deceived. He knows what's right, and he's the final authority. So we need to, once again, get with him and submit to him when we're not sure, when we think we're right. Lord, is this really right? Show me. To do righteous and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God prefers our obedience over sacrifice. We find it throughout the Bible. Stories. We see Saul in 1 Samuel 15. Saul was told to go out and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Their goods, destroy it, burn it. Their livestock, kill it, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Saul went, and he came back with King Agag. He sees Samuel. He says, praise the Lord. All the Lord asked me to do. Man, I've done it. Samuel said, What is this bleating of sheep? Bah, bah. Bleating, not bleeding. Bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears. And he said, well, we brought these sheep back to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. And Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. In Isaiah 58, the people were fasting. They were doing this great religious ritual. They were looking haggard and tired and poor. And the Lord, in Isaiah 58, he says, this is the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? The Lord was saying this, look, I don't want your religious ritual. I want mercy. I want compassion. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. It's not religious ritual that the Lord wants. Look, Jesus, he addressed this very issue. In Matthew. We're in Matthew, by the way. We will be Sunday once again. In Matthew 23, he has a confrontation. Don't you love Jesus' confrontations with the Pharisees? I do. I like him. I think when he's having those, that he's actually angry. I think he's angry. When he says, woe to you, I think he means, woe to you. I don't think, woe to you. Whoa, back up. You're going in the wrong direction here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The Lord wants righteousness and justice out of us. He doesn't want religious ritual. But that sacrifice is much easier to accomplish than true worship, which is living righteously and justly, isn't it? Oh, because we can mark the boxes. I paid tithe of mint and cumin and anise, whatever that is. Okay, I went to church on Sunday and Wednesday night, check your box. But if that isn't accompanied with justice and mercy and love, it's empty. It's nothing. It's just religious ritual. The Lord wants real inward obedience out of joy, out of a desire to do the right thing, to please Him, rather than outward ritual. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. A haughty look? Looking down your nose at someone. And that's outward. Stuck up, conceited. Thinking you're better than somebody else. A haughty sin? A proud heart. It's inward. Proud of yourself, conceited again. Now those I see real easy, but what about this last one? And the plowing of the wicked. Now, anybody have a NASB? NASB? New American Standard Bible, Mike? Yeah. Anybody have an NIV? Nearly Inspired version. Yeah. Bible. Look, 4 more days on the bus and I'll be better, okay? Just 4 more days. Oh, come quickly, Jesus. Hey, look, it's translated a little different here. In the NASB, the last part of this, and the NIV, they both say the lamp of the wicked instead of the plowing of the wicked. But that doesn't really get it for me. Why is the lamp of the wicked sin? And why is the plowing of the wicked sin? The wicked simply can't do anything to please God. Nothing. Their best actions, their ordinary common actions, lighting a lamp, they can't please God with that. It's sin. Lighting a lamp is sin? Why is that sin? Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. They have no faith. They don't believe in Him. And because of that, everything they do, every outward action is sin because it isn't accompanied with faith. Do you understand? Paul writes in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. It's very simple. And the wicked person, the unbeliever, they have no faith. And so every action that they do is full of sin because it's without faith. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. If you work hard, you plan, you're going to be prosperous. Generally. If you're hasty in your decisions, you run after this, run after that, don't make plans just on a whim, it's not good. Well, unless you are dishonest. See, because in this world, there's a lot of dishonest people that seem to do real well. Don't they? Remember Asaph? I almost lost hope when I looked at the wicked. Oh man, they got it all. They got it going for them. Ah, but then I saw their end. Whoa. Yeah, right now it looks like they have it going for them. But look at verse 6. Getting treasure by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Oh man, that's good. I'm going to lie. I'm going to get this thing. Oh, and that's going to bring satisfaction into my life. It's a fleeting fantasy. Because in the end, you're going to be judged for that lie. And all liars go to hell. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. We've talked about this before, and I think we can talk about it again and again and again and again. There is a universal law of reaping and sowing, sowing and reaping. If you plant corn, corn comes up. If you plant maters, maters come up. You plant beans, beans come up. You reap what you sow. In Galatians, Paul said, wrote to them, he said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that also will he reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." The violence of the wicked will destroy them. Jesus said, "He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword." They're going to get their just desserts. They're going to get what they have sown. It's going to come back to them. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Well, yeah, a guilty man is perverse. It's crooked. He's guilty. Of course it's crooked. There's a little more to it than that. His ways, they're not quite right. Why? Because he's trying to hide. He's trying to cover. He understands his guilt. He knows it, but you don't. And so he wants to hide. He wants to cover it up. He wants to lie. But you know what? When we confess our sin, he's faithful, just, to cleanse us. Man, I don't have to cover up that nastiness anymore because it's been forgiven. He paid the price for my sins up on the cross. As for the pure, his work is right. Paul wrote to Titus saying, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure." That's why the plowing of the wicked is sin, by the way. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now here we get to better to dwell again. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, I love these. You know I love these. But listen, listen. Women say the same thing about men, right? Can we say a no, that never happens. They're wiser than men. Can we say a contentious person? Oh, whether it's a woman or a man, they're no fun to be around. You want to seek that place of quiet, that place of calm. And if it's the rooftop, men, go there. Now, see, in this day, the rooftop was kind of the patio. It's where you went and you hung out. It wasn't that you're up there with the shingles up on the roof, sitting up there, and your neighbors are saying, "What are you doing up there, Mrs. Brown?" Contentious man, huh? The soul of the wicked desires evil. Ooh, wow. On the other one, you go like that. On this one, you don't. You go, ah. In my desk, top drawer, 4 more days on the rolling Petri dish. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Look, wicked people, they're continually plotting, scamming, scheming, dreaming up a plan, how to rip somebody else off. And they don't care. Oh, thank you. Bless you. Bless you. They don't care who they pull their plan off on, whether it's someone close or someone far away. Hey, their neighbor, he's fair bait. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. We saw a proverb very similar. Proverb 19:25, strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. Very similar. The sense is if someone sees someone else being punished, then they might not do it because they don't want that same punishment, right? Yet our prisons are full. Obviously, it doesn't work. It does to people who are wise. I mean, they see somebody else getting punished. They say, man, I don't want any part of that. I'm going to stop doing this. But many times, people will think, no, it's okay. I'm not going to get caught. It's the other guy that gets caught. They're scoffers. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Now, do you see the word God is in italics? If you have a New King Jimmy, it's in italics. If you have an NASB or NIV, it says the righteous one, and that is in italics also. The italics in the text tells you that is not in the original text, that was placed there by the translators to bring clarity to what's been written. Now, sometimes it brings clarity, sometimes it doesn't. This one, I think it's good. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked. God knows what's going on. He sees everything. And he's going to overthrow the wicked for their wickedness. They're going to be judged for the things that they've done. Those things that have been done in secret, we're told that they're going to be shouted from the rooftops, that it's all going to come to light. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. That law of sowing and reaping, once again, we see it right here. If you aren't willing to help someone else in need, then you can't expect someone else to help you when you're in need. Do you understand? The rich man and Lazarus, you remember? In Luke chapter 16, there was a rich man who lived luxuriously and he dressed in purple. And there was also a poor man named Lazarus, and he lived outside the gates of the rich man's house. And it said that the dogs even licked his wounds. Gross. And I wanted to share that with you, of course. The rich man, he dined sumptuously. Lazarus, he just wanted a crumb from the rich man's table. They both died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, that place of comfort in Sheol. The rich man went to a place of punishment. He said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to just wet my tongue, to go warn my brothers." He wanted Lazarus's help when he needed some help and some comfort, but he was unwilling to provide that in his life. Now, check this out. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. That's scary. It says you will. Wow. Is that, I could harden my heart to someone else and find myself in that very same position? You know, I look at homeless people and I hate it. I hate it. Because I don't know. But for the grace of God, there go I. So is it possible? I say, no, it's not possible. But some of them might have said, no, it's not possible. I don't know, it's just a freaky thing to me. Hey, also notice this. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, pay attention here, to the poor. He's not saying to the cry of the lazy. Remember? Solomon's had a lot to say about lazy. He doesn't like lazy too much. The sluggard will not even lift his hand out of the bowl to feed himself. Remember? It isn't the sluggard, the lazy. It's the poor. Those people that find themselves in a circumstance that is not because of their own laziness or sin. A lot of times, people are poor because of sin. You can still be merciful, but you don't want to encourage that sin. This is difficult. That's why Tony and Ben take care of benevolence. And I just go, wow, that was a good idea, guys. I'm glad you thought of it. It's hard. It's hard to be discerning and to know when to help and when to just back up. Because, see, if you're not, you could spend all your resources on the lazy, on the sinful. And then when the poor who is really in need comes to you, you have nothing to give to them because it was squandered on other people that are just taking advantage. It's difficult. I wish I had some answers for you. I'm just reading this stuff, okay? A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. Now, this is one of these things with bribes, and let's talk about the gift first. The gift in secret pacifies anger. Well, yeah. Have you ever offended someone and didn't know what to do, and you went and you got them a little gift? An olive branch to give to them. I'm sorry. No? Wow. Y'all need this then. Whoa. A gift. It helps to pacify the anger. And then he talks about the bribe. Now, I don't think the Bible condones bribery because God says he hates bribery. So I don't think we're getting a contradiction here. I think that Solomon is just stating a fact of life. A lot of times, bribes take away wrath. Hey, look, it's not a bribe. But a court settlement? What do you have? Somebody paying to take away somebody else's wrath. Their anger. I think he's just stating something that occurs in life. Money is oftentimes able to extinguish wrath. Okay. 15. It is a joy for the just to do justice. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Hey, do you have joy in doing good? That'll tell you a lot about where you're at with the Lord. I'm just doing it because I have to. No, you're back over to that religious ritual thing. You're offering that sacrifice instead of doing justly. And when you do justly, you ought to have some joy in it. Justice, righteousness, and there should be joy. Evil people, they don't much care for justice. Because if they like justice, it's going to bite them. They're going to get what they deserve. Verse 16 is troubling to me. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. It's troubling to me because of the reality of it. It isn't troubling to me because I don't understand it. I think it's troubling to me because I do understand it. I've seen too many brothers and sisters walk away from the Lord. Leave the way of understanding. And where do they end up? They end up hanging around with dead people. People that don't know the Lord. It's sad. They're resting in the assembly of the dead. And sometimes it costs them their life. I don't like that proverb. It's true. The reality of it is, it's sad. He who loves he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Yeah, because how are you going to be able to pay for it? I just love pleasure. I'm just living for my pleasure. Yeah, and your paycheck is gone over the weekend, pal. Because it's expensive to love pleasure. It talks of the physical here. I'm living for pleasure for my own. I'm taking care of what I desire. But this also speaks of the spiritual. See, if I'm feeding the flesh, living for my pleasure, then I'm starving my spirit. If I starve my spirit, I'm eternally poor. I haven't fed my spirit. If I feed my spirit instead of my flesh, oh, I'm going to be rich indeed. So it speaks to us of the physical, and it also speaks to us of the spiritual. Verse 18. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. Ultimately, the Lord's coming. Have I told you this? Man, I tell you, I even took off my watch. It's soon. I don't even need my watch anymore. Lord is coming soon. And his reward is with him. And ultimately, the righteous will be rewarded. And the wicked, the unbelievers, they're going to pay the price of their disobedience to God. In the end, it's the meek who inherit the earth. Now, better to dwell. Are you ready? He's kind of hung up on this a little bit, isn't he? 700 wives, 300 concubines. And he never figured it out. He writes, better to dwell in the wilderness. He should have. Than with a contentious and angry woman. Well, if you'd stop marrying other women, maybe she wouldn't be. Yeah. Yeah. The wisest man couldn't figure this out. Okay? Look, he goes, look, contention. Okay, let's just talk about a contentious person, okay? A contentious person. Okay, it's like water torture. Okay, that people would be tied up in. We call it Chinese water torture. I don't know if it was invented by the Chinese any more than English muffins were invented by the English. French fries didn't come from France. This is important stuff. They tie people up and they drip water on them, on their head, one drop at a time, and it was to make them go crazy. Y'all know this? It's not just me. A contentious person is like water torture, a constant dripping. Drip, drip, drip. Ah! Okay? A contentious person. It's better to go up on the rooftop than to have to deal with that. You got that so far? Now, that may not be far enough away. Right? Oh, man, here he comes. Look, we all want to get away from contention, don't we? Flee! Go to the wilderness if you have to. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry person. How am I doing? All right. I'm learning. Shh, shh, shh. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Hey, a wise man puts something away for the future. But a foolish person, they use up everything they get. Doesn't matter. How they'll live off a little, they'll live off a lot, but it's always going to be gone. It's foolish. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Hey, my favorite beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's my favorite one. That desire, that hunger for righteousness. Be satisfied. Be filled. Filled with what? This is good. Life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. As I read this, I thought of Solomon's dad, David. And I wondered if Solomon's thinking of David. The city of David, it was also called Jebusites, J-E-B-U-S, Jerusalem. Was Jebus. It was also called the stronghold of Zion. It was a fortress. When David was made king, he said, look, I want to establish Jerusalem as the place, Zion as the place. And so he went up against the Jebusites. You know what they did? They laughed at him. They said, you aren't going to come in here. The blind and the lame, they're going to repel you. Tick David off. And he looked at it, and he looked at it. And he found a water shaft. He said, that's the weakness right there. For this strong city, we need to scale that wall. We need to scale that shaft. He said to his men, he said, hey, the first one up, who defeats the Jebusites, I'll make him my general. Joab jumped up. He climbed up. They brought down the stronghold of Zion. The people thought it was impenetrable. Why can't I say these words? I see them in my mind. A strong place that wouldn't fall down, that you couldn't get into. Impenetrable sounds so much better. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Oh, this is good. This is good. I'm working on it. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Now, let me just ask you, how many troubles have you had because you let your mouth run? Okay, well, you better highlight this one then. Can I get a witness? That's true. You might lose your head for it back in these days. Hey, check this out. A proud and haughty man. Scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Ooh. This is the ninth time that Solomon mentions the scoffer. Now here he's describing what a scoffer looks like, okay? He is proud. He thinks highly of himself. He's haughty. He's puffed up with himself. He looks down on others. His actions are arrogant. He's the fount of all wisdom and knowledge. You know, as I was looking at this, a very prominent politician popped into my mind. Scoffer. Maybe somebody else popped into yours. The desire of the, I like this. The desire of the lazy man kills him. For his hands refuse to labor. I love this. I love the mental pictures that he gives me. They amuse me. Oh man, I wish I had that. Oh man, I really want that. Okay, it's not a white Harley anymore, okay? Okay, because I talked to a guy who had a Harley shop, and he told me that the maintenance will kill me. Okay? So I'm kind of thinking of the Yamaha, the white Yamaha Silverado Classic, okay? Looks like a Harley, but it's cheaper, okay? I gotta have it! Oh, I gotta have it! Well, are you working towards that? No, I just want it so bad! Well, that covetousness will eat you up. Get up and work. Go earn it. Well, I can't. I just want it so bad. So he's unsatisfied, never fulfilled. It just kills him. He covets greedily all day long. Oh, I want it. I want it. He just covets. But the righteous gives and does not spare. That's interesting. The lazy man has nothing for himself or nothing to help others with because he doesn't work, can't help anyone, has nothing to offer, nothing to give. The righteous, on the other hand, will give to others and help them. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Wicked person doing religious ritual. Do you see it? Bringing the sacrifice into the house of the Lord. I'm just doing the religious ritual, but inside, I mean, I've got plots and plans and schemes and dreams. But I want everybody to think that I'm religious. Don't we see this all the time? Do y'all watch politics at all? They go into churches, they speak, they act like they're very righteous, and yet they do ungodly things, using religion as a cover. A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. Now, a false witness will definitely perish. Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. It's all liars will go to hell, basically. But the second part, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. Notice, do you see italics again? But the man who hears him in the New King James is translated to the truth in the NASB. I think that's a better translation, actually. The man who listens to the truth will speak forever. The false witness, he's going to perish. But the man who listens to the truth, he'll speak forever. Where's the truth? What's the truth? We're in church. The answer's got to be Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those who listen to the truth, those who listen to Jesus, they're going to have everlasting life. They're going to be speaking of the truth, aren't we? For eternity. We're going to be speaking about him, what he did for us. And then I don't think we're just going to be sitting there. I think he's going to be doing stuff. We're going to be talking about that too. the person who hears him, who hears the truth, will speak forever. A wicked man hardens his face. You know that hardens his... I like driving the bus, going by the school in the morning, because the school's jammed up with the parents taking their kids. And I get to slowly go by each car, and I get great amusement out of looking at people's faces. A wicked man hardens his face. We used to call it holding your mug. You got to hold your mug. I can't even do it, yeah? You know, you harden your face. People talk to you. Cracks me up now. Acting like everything's all right. Hey, whatever you're saying, that doesn't matter to me. I'm good. They aren't going to listen to you. But in contrast, the upright, he's teachable. He establishes his way in the truth. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Really? There sure seems to be a lot of it. If there isn't any, well, there's a lot of chatter, but it isn't wisdom or understanding. There's a lot of doctrines and philosophies today that contradict God's word. The arguments, oftentimes, the teachers of these things, they'll say something like, we're not bound by the traditions, the fables, the superstitions of the past. People in those ages were ignorant. Said the world was flat, remember? They always go back to the world was flat thing. I don't find that in the Bible. I see the world as a sphere in the Bible, but they always go back to the world was flat. Well, we now understand things that people long ago could only wonder about. We've reached an age of wisdom and enlightenment. Foolish people. They go on to contradict the Word of God. They say it's foolishness. Paul had this to say. You might want to go over here and look at this. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. You were falling asleep anyway, so yeah, this helps you to have busy hands. Oh, chapter 1, verse 18. Yeah, Dane's got his colored. It's not underlined in pen. They don't let him have any sharp things. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Oh, man. Drop down to verse 25 there. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. If it contradicts the word of God, there is no wisdom in it. Period. This is our standard. This is what we use right here, God's word. Everything else, it's meaningless. It's foolishness. Human wisdom, human logic, understanding, whatever you want to call it, philosophy, is no match for the wisdom of God. It's garbage. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. Oh, put on its armor. Get that horse ready. Get the tanks ready. Load the ammunition. Prepare the missiles. Open up the silos. Hey, put nukes in the submarines. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. But deliverance is of the Lord. It doesn't matter how strong, how mighty, how powerful your army is. If it's against the Lord, it's not going to prevail. I worry about this. We've prepared the horse for the day of battle. But our deliverance is from the Lord. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we shall trust in the name of the Lord, our God. Thank you. You're right. That's where our trust is. That's where it's got to be. We have been considered the strongest nation in the world because of our military might. We can have all the nukes in the world, but if we are not following the Lord, they can't deliver us. Do you understand? There's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. He's sovereign. His counsel is going to stand regardless of what men do. We prepare for battle. We go to it with great diligence and great expense. But we've got to prepare our hearts. That's where the battle is. The battle for this nation isn't going to be fought on a battlefield. It's being fought right now with hearts and minds, whether we'll surrender to the Lord our God or not. Joshua said, choose ye this day who you will serve. We have that choice before us every single day. Who we're going to serve. We're going to serve the Lord. Deliverance is from Him. It isn't going to come with chariots, or horses, nukes, subs, planes. Isn't going to come from that avenue. We're fooling ourselves. It's going to come from people giving their hearts and their minds to the Lord. Interesting to me. Let's pray. Father, we come, and Lord God, we thank you for your wisdom and your word. And Lord God, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds, that we would surrender to you, that we would be true in our worship, Lord, with righteousness and mercy, Lord, with charity, with love. We pray, God, that you would be with us. We pray, Lord, for our nation, our president, Lord. He's a scary man to me. But, Lord, you appoint leaders. You set the course of the king's heart, Lord. We trust in you. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.